So this passage might seem, the gospel passage might seem familiar to us, because we had this passage just a few weeks ago. We were looking at John the Baptist as someone who people look to for strength and straight talking and good news. John challenged people to take an honest look at themselves and to think about how they respond to his message and their life choices. The Gospel of Luke has a number of important themes running through it, and we're coming across some of those themes in this passage today. So let's pray as we ask the Lord to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word, and we pray now for your Holy Spirit to speak through me and for us to hear you speaking into our lives. As we prayed at the very beginning, we've come from scattered lives, we've come from different places, different situations, but you are the one true God, and you speak into our lives very personally and intimately. So we pray that we will hear your voice today. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 15 of the Gospel reading, we see that the people were waiting expectantly. And they kept coming to John. They just knew that he had an important message for him. There were those who had discussed amongst themselves about the coming Messiah, or the Christ. They both mean the same, but in a different language, the Anointed One. And this had been prophesied by the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, the Anointed One who would save God's people. In Luke, in the same chapter, but in verses 4 to 6, he writes, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Each valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." And that's taken from Isaiah 40. So John, with his radical message and lifestyle, living a very simple life and speaking with authority, was causing some to ask if he was the awaited Messiah. However, he clearly stated that he was not the one that they were waiting for, but the Messiah would be very soon amongst them. At the end of that passage from Isaiah 40, it says, "And all people will see God's salvation." For the Jews and the Gentiles are the people who don't follow the Jewish faith. The Jews generally assume that the Messiah would come just for God's people. But it's good to have hope and expectation. But is the expectation based on truth? We see here that the Jews have that expectation, but it was a bit tunnel vision, and they were making up the rules how they saw fit. But in fact, even back as far as Isaiah, we were being given the information that this good news was for all God's people, all around the earth, not just for the Jews. So we have to think too about our expectations, our understanding of God, our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. We can see so much on the social media, on television, and even reading books that we find in a local bookshop. But do they speak with authority? Are they giving us the truth? Or are they giving us truth which has been a bit tunnel visioned or filtered? We have to really pray and ask God to help us to have the wisdom to understand the truth that we are to hear from his word. In verse 16, it speaks about the Holy Spirit and fire. In Acts chapter 1, we read about Luke saying, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So this was fulfilled, this Holy Spirit that was given to people who accepted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. This was then fulfilled in the next stage at the Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, we read, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then going on into verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of this Holy Spirit." So it's an amazing time at Pentecost. The people who had these tongues of flame on their head, the disciples, they weren't just saying, "Oh, aren't we good? This is us, hey," you know. But they immediately wanted other people to be included. It wasn't just an exclusive club, but they wanted to share the message. They wanted other people to receive that Holy Spirit and the fire of the holiness of God. But this fire, this image of fire, is also an image of judgment, of a time of testing. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, "Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." So the Holy Spirit is there to fill us, to teach us, but it is also to clean us and to cleanse us and to enable us to start afresh and to take away in our lives what isn't doing us good. But we have to be responsive. We have to ask God to do these things. So in Luke chapter 3 in verse 17, we see this picture of the separation from the wheat and the chaff. Again, this is a signal of God's judgment. In Lamentations chapter 1, in verse 13 and onwards, it also refers to the fire of judgment. "From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck." The reality of judgment, the consequence of our sins, the unrepentant, those who don't acknowledge their sin and need for God's salvation, are like the chaff, who will get separated from the wheat and will be burned. It's a very clear message, a very severe message, but it's a clear message that we have to listen to and consider. So this is the good news. As I mentioned when I last looked at this passage, when John the Baptist was talking about God's judgment, we think, is this really God's good news? But we are being faced with the reality, this truth, for our well-being. We are given a diagnosis and offered the treatment. Just as a patient has the choice to take up the treatment that the doctor recommends, so we have a choice whether or not to accept God's judgment and salvation or not. So moving on, as we look at verse 21 in the Gospel passage, we see that Jesus, along with others, is baptized. This event is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, when it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." So there are four things to mention as we look at this. The first point is that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was consecrated by God and officially appointed by him. He didn't need to be washed clean. Jesus was the one only person who lived on this earth who never sinned. He never did any wrong. But he wanted to identify himself with humankind. And he wanted to be also acknowledged by his Father. And it was at this moment that the Lord, we see in the passage, that the Lord, the Father, anointed him with the Spirit. And it was by a sign, a physical sign of the dove, and also spoke, "This is my Son whom I love." So a very important moment in Jesus' ministry, that he was showing that he was being authorized by his Father. And he was officially appointed by him. In Isaiah 42, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged, till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." So we have this prophecy in Isaiah 42, talking about the one who would come to bring all that to fruition. And we see in Luke chapter 9, at the time of the Transfiguration, do you remember when Jesus went up on a mountain with his friends, and there a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Then this is the first point about acknowledging the authority and the purpose of Jesus, why he came and what his role was. And then the second point is that John publicly announced the arrival of the Messiah. He had been told to look out for him, that he would have the privilege of seeing the Messiah. And so when Jesus came and he baptized him, he had that privilege of witnessing the Trinity, the Son, the Father who spoke, confirming who Jesus was, and the Holy Spirit alighting upon Jesus and staying there in the form of a dove. And so John the Baptist must have been such a thrill to have been involved in that event. And then the third point is in Jesus' baptism, Jesus completely identified with humanity's sin and failure. Though he had not sinned, he became our substitute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Just think of that. Him who had no sin to be sin for us. So when Jesus died, he took our punishment. And then the fourth point to think about this passage is that Jesus' baptism was an example to his followers. Jesus, God the Son, carries out what his Father asks us to do. God never says, "Do what I say, but not what I do." Now, I should think there are a lot of us, whether it's to children or nephews and nieces or other people, we sort of say what needs to be done, but can we look at ourselves and say that we carry that out as well? Jesus was the example for us, that all that his Father asked him to do, he carried out without exception, without excuses, without any failure. He fulfilled everything. Jesus goes on to do what we could never do, being the priest of priests, to offer to God the perfect sacrifice, himself, to pay the price of our sins. Only in Luke is it noted that Jesus prays as he is baptized. Jesus praying is another theme picked up throughout Luke. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In chapter 6, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And in chapter 9, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And we referred to that earlier at the time of the Transfiguration. But Jesus had gone there to pray, and that was the consequence. In chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples, and Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. And in chapter 22, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. And this was at the time when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew he was about to be arrested. And in chapter 23, Jesus said while he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And later in verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last, the moment Jesus died on the cross. So from the beginning of his ministry to the moment of his death, Jesus was praying, praying, praying. So John the Baptist had the privilege of witnessing the presence of the Trinity. And John gave this testimony in John chapter 1. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So this is John the Baptist's testimony. The theologian Tom Wright, reflecting on the lovely Isaiah passage that we had, Isaiah 43, he reflects on reminding us that at this time of Epiphany, and Epiphany is that awareness, that shedding a light on something, just as the king, the wise men followed the star, and just as each of us, as the Holy Spirit touches our heart, and we have that moment of faith where we have that epiphany of realization that Jesus is Lord. So Tom Wright goes on to say, in this time of Epiphany, we need to recognize that the kingdoms of this world will not always welcome the kingdom of God, but God's people can take comfort in the realism, the truth, and the relevance of the Bible, God's Word. As we read the Bible and see the character of God and his dealings with humanity, we can see the realization of many of the prophecies from the Old Testament and the New Testament in Jesus' time and in the early church and around the world today. We need to pray as we read God's Word to be alert and wise and to bring God's good news and grace to those we live amongst. So it's easy to say we need to pray and read the Bible. But you know, amongst many resources, I just got a text today, an email today, from the 24/7 ministry, the Lectio 365. And if anybody would like to know how to download it on your phone, please see me afterwards. It's just a lovely email that you get each day to just really reflect as you start your day, to just think, right, I'm going to face this day with the living Lord, and he's going to be with me and he's going to guide me. So as we think about that, and as I say, if you want to talk to me about that or any other resources that there are, and if you're struggling, please seek someone to help. Don't just struggle alone. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this amazing event in the life of Jesus and in the life of John the Baptist and all those who were present at the time. Lord, we thank you for the example of your Son Jesus as he was obedient to you, as he trusted you, as he listened to you, as he made time in his life to come close to you, to pray and to hear your voice. So, Lord, we pray that we will find time in our lives to be able to come close to you and to hear you speaking into our lives. We thank you for the privilege that John the Baptist had and how that would have just been, well, just an amazing epiphany for him and just the realization that his ministry had not been in vain, that he had been pointing the way of the people to point to the Messiah, and the Messiah had come. What a fantastic event for them. So, Lord, as we consider Jesus' ministry and his death for each one of us and for his rising from death, his victory over death, to be alive and amongst us today, we offer you our lives and pray that you will speak to us and guide us in these coming days. For your glory we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.